Thank you, team. Well, maybe you're a little surprised to see me up here. I'm slightly surprised myself. So we were supposed to be on an exchange with Central Baptist in PG, but the fellow who was supposed to be here this morning ended up breaking their knee skiing. It's one of the reasons why I don't ski. I'd be breaking my neck instead of probably my knee, but anyway, I'm here this morning, and we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to do pretty much the first part of Galatians chapter 3, and Will is going to take on the second part next Sunday. We broke it down into what I believe are three main parts, what Paul is trying to accomplish in this, and the first part is the personal argument. So Paul is saying, look, it's just faith that we need to rely on. It's just faith that brings us salvation. It is just faith that gives us justification, and that's a big word. It basically means just as if you never sinned. Okay? So the first part of just faith is the personal argument. We're going to touch on that, and we're going to look at the introductional part of the spiritual or the scriptural argument as well this morning, and then Will's going to take that second part of the scriptural argument and also the practical argument next week. So the story goes, there was a pastor who preached his message, and following the message, he usually made his way back to the door and greeted everybody as they were heading on out, saying goodbye to them. This one individual came up to the pastor, longtime member of the congregation, shook his hand, and he said, "You know, Pastor, I believe you're probably smarter than Einstein." And left. And the pastor, just through the rest of the week, I mean, he smiled. He's like, "Wow, what a compliment. That is something else." And he tried not to let it go to his head, and he tried not to focus on it too much, but he just couldn't. He couldn't. So the following Sunday, he caught that same individual before the message, and he said, "You know, you paid me a really high compliment last Sunday, and you said that I was smarter than Einstein. I'm just trying to figure out how you came to that conclusion." And the fellow said, "Well, Pastor, they said that when Einstein talked, maybe about 10 people in all the world could understand him. When you talk, nobody understands you." Now, hopefully that doesn't happen this morning. That would be really bad. And I try to keep things simple. I do teach children, after all, so we won't make it too elementary for you, but I hope it... the message gets through this morning. We're going to look at it verse by verse. We're going to just take a look at the first nine verses and just pick them apart verse by verse and look at what they have to say. Paul starts his personal argument with how they received the Spirit, and that's found in verses 1 through 4. And in verse 1, Paul is really concerned that the Galatians have been misled. He starts off with this. "Oh, foolish Galatians." I think Paul's a little fired up here, especially when you look at the first three words. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Some different translations, the Message, for example, would say it like this: "You stupid Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses?" The word "foolish" that Paul is using here means to do the unthinkable, to be unreasonable. He goes, I mean, if I was to put it into maybe my own words, I'd say, "You idiots. What is wrong with you? Have you gone mental? Have you been deceived? That word is foolish, to do the unthinkable. Have you done the unthinkable? You're being unreasonable. You Galatians, what's wrong with you? There's also another word. The word, it's a one word, actually, in the Greek. It's baskeno. We've turned it into two words. We say evil spell. But it means to be transfixed, fascinated, charmed. He goes, what's wrong with you guys? You've become unreasonable. You're doing the unthinkable. Have you been fascinated, charmed, transfixed by something else? Think of a snake charmer. Is he really charming the snake? No, he's doing something so that cobra or whatever snake it is that he's charming is transfixed. It's just distracted enough that it can only focus on one thing. And that's basically what's happened to them. He also uses another special Greek word in here, and we're not going to go that detail in all the rest of the verses, but Paul is really fired up, and he's trying to get their attention, so he's putting these word pictures into their heads immediately. Okay? Have you done the unthinkable? Have you been charmed? Have you been transfixed on something that you shouldn't be on? Has an evil spell been cast upon you? And then the other word he uses is the word photographine. Okay? Some translations, we get the word photograph from that, or photo. Some translations use the word picture, as in the case in the NLT. Others use the word portrait or portrayed. But the actual meaning of that word, if you look at it in the original Greek text, it means placard. Okay? It means like a public notice. Okay? You take a bulletin and you tack it up on the bulletin board, and everybody can see it. It's a public notice, public display. The word used, placard, usually referred to at that time if your son or a member of your family owed money, they'd go after the head of the house, so the father. If the son or whoever couldn't pay it, they'd go after the father and say, you need to pay your son's debt. And the father would get up there and he would put a public notice up there going, I'm not paying for it, just so you know, it's his debt, I'm not touching it. We also used it this morning. JD had his little picket sign there. That's another word for placard. Another way, you know, when people are on strike or when they're protesting, they're walking around with their signs, everybody can see it, the whole public can take a look at it. That's what we're talking about here. He says, have you been so deceived, tricked, evil spell? Come on, Jesus was crucified. You all saw it. It was made public to you. How do you miss that? The signs right in front of your face. How do you not see that? That's what he's saying. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an even spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross, as if it has just been posted for everyone to see, is what he's saying. Verse 2. Let me ask you this one question, he says. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Did they receive the Spirit by hearing the message of faith in Jesus Christ or by obeying the law of Moses? Think about your own life. Did God's Holy Spirit make his home in you through you hearing and believing in the good news, the gospel of Christ, or was it by obeying some sort of law? Think about it. It was just faith. that you came to know Christ. You didn't come to know Christ through perfect attendance in Sunday school. That's not how it happened. You didn't come to know Christ through doing your breakout homework in Sunday school class. You didn't come to Christ through going to Planet Preteen or whatever else it is that we have here. It wasn't through those things. Those things are great. They're all good. It's an opportunity for you to hear about Christ, the gospel message, but that's not how you came to know Christ. How you came to know Christ is someone shared, explained the good news to you, and you accepted it by faith. Wasn't it anything you did? You couldn't earn it. You came to it through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying the same thing to them. He's saying, hey, you didn't get the Spirit of God living in you from anything that you did. It was what you heard. And you took that, and you accepted that. And as a result, he came into your life. It wasn't anything that you did. Verse 3. And he uses that word again, foolish, unthinkable, unreasonable. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Having begun the Christian life in the Spirit, did they expect to be made perfect by their own efforts? I mean, come on, is anyone perfect? We have those people that are kind of a little bit maybe obsessed with perfection, and we're supposed to strive for perfection to be more and more like Christ-like, but is anybody perfect? No, nobody can be. It's impossible. There was only one perfect human being, and that was Jesus. I mean, if we could somehow reach Christ-like perfection on our own, through our own works, then why did Christ have to die on the cross? Why did that have to happen? It's like, if I can give you an illustration, you've got an airport. You've got all sorts of planes coming in. How many have ever been to O'Hara in Chicago? Anybody ever been or near? I have. It's insane. I've been to a lot of airports. I've been to Dallas-Fort Worth, but O'Hara is something else. We were leaving the airport. I had an aunt and uncle that lived in Illinois and not too far from Chicago, and we were leaving the airport. You could look up in the sky and you could see, I literally counted 13 planes all coming in at the same time, but they were all at different heights as they came in and approached the runways. This is one of the busiest airports in the world, is O'Hara. Okay? Now, if you're a pilot coming in for your landing, can you just pick any runway you want? That one looks good. I'm going to take that one. Maybe if you're Blair, you could probably just take that one. No, you've got one runway that the aircraft controller people in the tower are telling you. You need to take that runway. That's the only one you got. Don't stray off. Don't say, well, that one's a nicer color, or that one looks a little wider. I'm going to take, no. They tell you, this is it. That's your runway. You need to approach now, and you need to take it now. And if you don't, there's going to be a whole lot of trouble. There's only one way to receive salvation, and that's through faith. If there was other ways, you think we'd take it. If there were other ways, then why did Christ have to die? He died to bring us salvation through faith. And Paul is trying to make that point. There's no other way to do it. You can't just decide to take a different one runway. You need to stick with the one true way and come in safe. and that is through faith in Christ. But just like the Galatians, we too put too much stock into what other people think. And so we give into that pressure and become unfoolish. We do the unthinkable. We do the unreasonable. We become charmed, bewitched, transfixed with other things in the way that we believe. And if you don't believe me, think about some of the things that we do. First of all, there are the traditions of men. Okay, but we've always done it that way. How often do you hear that? Especially in church, right? But that's the way we always do it here at North Star. It's tradition. We can't change tradition. In the church that I grew up in, when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper, a little guy, we had choir. Choir loft in the back part of the stage, and we way back, you know, would have a choir sing a special number and all that kind of stuff, but for the vast majority of the years that I attended there, we never had a choir on a regular basis, and yet this choir loft was taking up a lot of room in the stage, and so somebody at one point in time decided we need to get rid of that choir loft because we don't use it. And we need to make room for the worship band. And, you know, we're running out of room on the stage. And so they removed the choir loft. You would have thought they were sacrificing the holy cow right there. What a kerfuffle that was. It hadn't been used in 20 years. They got rid of it and people just went crazy. You know? But we do that. There's an excellent book, and I can't remember the name of the author, but the title is Holy Cows Make Great Hamburger. But we have done that. We have taken things and put way too much emphasis on that. Hey, it's tradition. We always do it that way. That's legalism. That's the law. That doesn't bring you salvation. It's got nothing to do with faith. We have the philosophies of men. Within our own church system, we've jumped into secularism. We've dabbled with humanism. We've been charmed and transfixed and have done the unthinkable with postmodernism. It's creeped in. And you might not think so, but it has. We go on to false teachers who appeal to greed or happiness. We buy into that whole prosperity gospel. Hey, you can have all this and heaven too. Or the fact that God wants you to be happy. So be happy. Do the things that make you happy. Where in the Bible does it say that? It doesn't. The Bible says God wants you blessed. God wants you to have an abundant life. But he doesn't say, hey, I want you happy. He gives you something better. He wants you joyful. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is not. It's based on your faith. But we've bought into that. We've bought into that false teaching. What about false doctrines that deny what God's word really says? We have movements that some churches believe that Jesus is not God, that Jesus was not human, that the whole salvation plus works, the gospel plus, they buy into that too, that baptism is necessary for salvation. No, baptism is a sign that you want to follow Christ, but it does not save you. Some churches believe there is no literal hell. And they're teaching that to their congregations. Another one is the constant changing trends. Within the church, we've made divorce an easy thing to do. We haven't promoted the fact that, hey, marriage takes work. It's not always going to be easy. But you need to keep those vows to God and to each other. You can't take the easy way out. Within the church, we said same-sex marriage has been okay. Maybe we've been wrong. What about common law? Common law now has become commonplace. The world has clearly been fooled and bewitched. What about us? Remember, it's just faith. It's just faith. None of this other stuff. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, have you experienced so much for nothing? Other translations say, have you suffered so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? No, says Paul, and don't call me Shirley. Sorry, I had to throw that in. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Would this not make their previous suffering in vain? Let me quote from Eliot's commentary. The Galatians, like other churches, were subjected to much persecution when they first embraced Christianity. The persecutors were probably their own Jewish compatriots who jealously and with rage braved in the name of the gospel as they preached, as preached by Paul. Now they were abandoning that very gospel for the principles of those by whom they had been persecuted. Their conduct could not be more fickle and foolish. End quote. So what Eliot is saying is it's from their very own people. You've got the Jews saying, hey, these Galatians, these guys need to toe the line like we did. They need to get circumcised. They need to kind of fall under the law like we did. They shouldn't have an easy way out. If we had to do it, they had to do it. And they're caving into that pressure and saying, okay. And Paul's saying, you know, you fought to get the gospel. You fought to get saved. You went through it all. You were saying, hey, we deserve the gospel message, the gospel matches. You told us was for everybody. That included the Gentiles. That included the Jews. Now you're saying, well, no, hang on, you got to work for it. You got to do some other stuff in order to get it. Why did you suffer through all that? Was it all for nothing that you put up with all that? No. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Was it all for nothing? The apostle cannot, I mean, he can't quite bring himself to believe that it is. And he tries to put it as delicately as he can, along with some qualification in passing, to show that the Galatians, to show the Galatians, like, hey, things may look really bad right now for the time being, but I hope that there's still a lingering spark left in you from that first joyous conviction. And I'm hoping that spirit, that little spark of spirit, will inflame and burn again and burn bright and be all-consuming. Because, dear family, it's just faith that saves us, not anything that we can do. So the next thing that Paul talks about is from whom they received the Spirit from. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? He says, consider the one who works miracles among you. Consider every hero of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. What did they have that enabled God to use them? One word, faith. They believed. Wasn't the things that they did that earned them credit with God? It was their faith. Hebrews talks about it. It's the great faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did that. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So the first part of verse 5, he asks that question. The second part, he answers it. He says, of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Does God do it by the works of the law? No. He does it by the hearing and by believing in faith. A businessman in the U.S. was in a great deal of trouble. His business was failing. He had put everything he had into his business. He owed everybody a lot of money, and it was looking bad. He even was considering suicide. And as a last resort, and it tends to be the case for most, he went to the pastor for some advice, and he poured out his story with a lot of tears and woe. When he had finished, the pastor said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Go put a chair and your Bible in your car and drive to the lake. Take the chair and the Bible to the water's edge, sit down in the chair, open up the Bible, put it in your lap. The wind's going to rifle the pages. When it finally, the Bible is open to a page and it stops rifling, you look down and you read the first thing you see. That'll be your answer, and it will tell you what to do. So the man leaves. And a year later, that same businessman comes back to visit the pastor, bringing his wife and his children with him. The man's in a new custom-made suit. His wife's in a mink coat. His children are shining. The businessman pulls out an envelope, but it's stuffed with money, pulls it out of his pocket, hands it to the pastor as a donation for thanking him for his advice. And the pastor recognizes the benefactor. He's curious. He says, did you do what I suggested? He said, absolutely, said the businessman. You went to the lake? Absolutely. You sat in the chair. You opened up your Bible, put it in your lap. Yes, I did. You let the pages rifle until they stopped. Yes, I did. And what were the words? What were the first words you saw? The man smiled and said, chapter 11. This kills in the United States, not so much in Canada. I mean, it's a joke, of course, but you can see how easy it can be to put our trust in something other than faith. It might all seem well and good, some great advice. It's not really from God, though. Who do we trust? Man's advice? Man's ideas? Or do we just simply trust in God and put our faith in Him and Him alone? There are many law-abiding citizens in this world, but none of them are experiencing God's miraculous signs and wonders as a result of them keeping the law, are they? No. So, that's the personal argument. Those first five verses, we're going to just touch really briefly in the beginning part of the scriptural argument now. Just three verses. In your life group questions, if you want to follow along, you're going to be covering some more of it in your life group questions, verses 9 through 14. But we're just going to look at the little introduction of the scriptural argument this morning, verses 6 through 9. He starts off with the example of Abraham. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Before the law came into existence, before circumcision was introduced, Abraham was counted righteous or made right with God because of his faith. Was Abraham perfect? even if the law were in place and it wouldn't come for another 430 years later, would he have been the poster boy for following the law? Absolutely not. No, he wouldn't. Was he fully obedient to God? No. God told him, Abraham, you need to pack up and leave and go to this place I'm calling you. And he wanted Abraham just to go himself. Bring your wife and yourself and go. Who did he bring with him? His nephew Lot. Lot was a lot of trouble. That wasn't being fully obedient. He did some things right from the get-go that were wrong. He lied frequently. Hey, is that your wife? No, that's my sister. And he didn't just do it once. He did it twice. He took matters into his own hands. Hey, I haven't had a son yet. Hey, Sarah, that's a good idea. Why don't we do that? I'll take your maid. I'll have a son through her. We're still feeling the effects of that mistake. Right? So was he a perfect man? Did he follow the law perfectly? No, he didn't. No, he wasn't the poster boy for the law. But what he did have going for him was faith. He believed that God would do what God said he was going to do. Right to the point where his most treasured, precious thing in life, his son, he was willing to sacrifice him because he believed God would raise him from the dead again. That's faith. That's where we need to be. It was faith that allowed Abraham to be counted as righteous before God. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. Wow. If you thought Paul was being a little mean for calling the Galatians foolish, this one really hits home. He says, the real children of Abraham. To the Jews, they were the children of Abraham. You know, Abraham was our father. I mean, Abraham was everything. And now he's saying, you know what? The true children, not you guys, the true children are the ones who put their faith in God. Wow. Ouch. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I mean, it was a slap in the face for God's chosen people. But Paul is saying here that unlike the law, which was exclusive to the Jews, through faith in Christ, we all can be part of God's family. What it takes is faith. Verse 8. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. As foretold by Scripture, God would justify the nations, not by the law, but by faith. Paul goes back to the Jews' beloved Torah and references three passages from Genesis. The first is Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 18:18. Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Genesis 22:18. Through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Galatians 3:9. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Thus, those of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. The idea is presented in two different forms. First, Abraham's spiritual descendants are blessed in him, and they're also blessed with him. He's the head of a great company, in which everyone who believes has faith in Jesus Christ. Many people today are doing the unthinkable. Many people today have been charmed by false teachings. It's been evidenced by the many and still growing religions that pop up. It's exhibited by the rapidly changing moral standards in our society. Too many people are being misled, and they're not obeying the truth. Are you one of them? Are you guilty of teaching it to others? If it's our desire to just have faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, then we need to put our whole trust in Him. And we need to put to death whatever it is that's keeping us from doing just that. You have the story of the rich young ruler. Not Will. Different guy. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says to him, or Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good. Only God is good. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "Hey, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" See, he even realized, "Hey, I've kept the law, I've done all those things, but I got to be missing something." Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Keeping the law clearly wasn't enough for this young man to receive eternal life. He needed to put his faith in Jesus, and sadly, his faith was in possessions. He loved his money more than he loved God. Here's a personal confession. I'm no better. I've put my trust in other things. I have loved God less and have loved myself more. I mean, if we're honest with each other, we can all think of something that we're hanging on to that keeps us from totally following Jesus. If it's keeping us from being, it's keeping us from being free. This is the Freedom Series. You're hanging on to something. If you want to be free, you want to experience that all that Christ has to offer, you want a life that isn't just mediocre, but one that is abundant, then whatever it is that is holding you back, you need to get rid of it. Maybe it is possessions. Maybe it's self-centeredness or fear or unforgiveness, or maybe it's some sort of addiction that you have. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your hang-up is. But Christ does. And he wants to help you. He wants you to be free from that so that you can follow, equip, and share. But we need to get rid of whatever it is that is holding us back. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. And a new life has begun." We need to put to death that old sinful self. We need to quit feeding the monster and let it die. And instead, we need to put on our faith. Give God all our faith and begin that new life by following Him. If the worship team can make their way in, I've got one more point I want to conclude with. The other thing that we need to do is to listen to him and his word and do what it says. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. We need to listen to God. Not just be hearers, but doers. I don't know about you, but I tend to talk a great game. I just don't live it very well. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you've talked a great game for a long time. It's time to quit talking and start putting it into action through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Bow with me in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is our desire to have faith in you. Lord, you want to do some mighty works in our lives. You want us to follow you, to equip others, and to share the good news with those around us. And we can't do that on our own strength. We can't do that by our own works. That's nothing. It won't account to anything. The only way that can happen is that we seek you, that we do it in faith, believing. Lord, if you seem dead to us, it's not because of anything you've done, it's because of something we've done. We've walked away, we haven't listened, we haven't obeyed, we haven't fulfilled your word by living it out. If you seem dead to us, it's because we have been dead to you. And Lord, we ask that you would just once again come in and fan that flame. Live in us once again. That when we leave this building this morning, that we are a new creature. The old self is gone. A new life has begun. God, that you're not dead, that you're alive, roaring like a lion living in us, each and every day, through faith, just faith. In Jesus' name, amen.